Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Wow, it's an exciting morning this morning, it really is. I'd like to begin this morning's message with a proud dad moment, if you'll indulge me. This is a video of my now six-year-old, but at the time this was taken, he was five. I call it Archie and the Impact Driver. He and I were doing a bit of woodwork together.
Lean down a bit.
He said, Daddy, can I have a go? I said, well, go on.
Nice one.
Couldn't believe it. I was so proud of him. The reason for me beginning with that illustration actually has nothing to do with Archie and everything to do with the impact driver that he was using. It's a kind of screwdriver that is more powerful than one that I've got, and I needed an impact driver for this massive woodwork task that I was undertaking. So I contacted a friend of mine who's at another church, and he said to me, he said, yeah, you can borrow my impact driver. I said, I probably only need it for about 3 or 4 days. Well, those of you who've ever embarked on a DIY project will know, you multiply that by 10, just for starters. So about 3 weeks later, I eventually phoned him and said, I finally finished the project. I can give you back your impact driver and this other drill that he lent me. And he was so gracious. I later learned that he actually needed it, but he didn't. He never asked for it back. He just blessed me with it. So I thought, well, I'll give the tools back to him, and I'll give him a little bottle of wine just to say thank you. And he came to meet me here. It was just over there by that pillar. He came and he said, oh no, it's okay. I'll come and pick it up from you. You know, you've got lots to do. I'll come to one of the services and pick it up. So I gave it back to him. I said, I'm so grateful. Thank you for lending me this tool. It was an immense help. And then I gave him a little bottle of wine. I thought, great. He did me a massive favor. And to my amazement, he said, actually, Carl, I've got something for you. He turned around, reached into a bag, and pulled out a box in which there was a brand new impact driver and drill two-piece set, which he then gave to me. I was absolutely stunned. These things aren't cheap, let's just say that. I was absolutely blown away. Now, the point of me telling you that story is, it was strange that he should give me such a gift. Surely it is I, having borrowed his tools for 3 weeks, it's I who should have given him a gift. I just gave him a measly bottle of wine. And looking back now, I think, oh, I wish I'd given him three or something a bit nicer. He didn't have to do that. I'm sure you'll agree that the onus was on me. He didn't have to do such a generous, such a gracious and loving thing. But he did. And that, of course, is the nature of grace and love. They don't have to, but they do. And that's where we're going for the rest of this morning. Those of you who've been around in our morning services and not fast asleep will know that we've been considering this term, what it means to be a Christian on our front line. By now, I hope most of you will recognize the quote from Mark Green describing front line in this way. By front line, Mark says, I'm primarily meaning a place or a time where we meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus. Each one of us will go from this place to our various front lines. You remember these dots? You've seen them every week if you've been around. These are the dots. If you just move to the next slide. These are the red dots, are us. This is us this morning, all gathered together in church. And tomorrow or this afternoon, we will be dispersed in our version of us, that is the church dispersed, interacting, connecting with, affecting loads and loads of other people on our various front lines where God has called us to mix and mingle with people who don't know Jesus, to share the gospel. Our Father God wants us to be fruitful on our front lines. He wants us to be fruitful for him in kingdom terms on our front lines. And today, we're going to be thinking about what it means, each one of us, to be ministers of grace and love. Ministers of grace, ministers of love in the various places he has sent us and commissioned us as ministers of the gospel, the various front lines that he has called us to inhabit. I mentioned Mark Green earlier, the author of this fantastic book, which I cannot recommend highly enough if you're looking for a good book to read. It's called Fruitfulness on the Frontline by Mark Green. It's a great read, and it's the basis of this series that we've been doing. And he tells a story in this book, and it's the first of a few I'm going to read to you, about a guy in a former church of his, a guy called Peter. Peter knew that I, this is Mark writing, so writing of himself, Peter knew that I was interested in what was going on in the everyday working world. So every now and again, on a Sunday, Peter would come up to me and pass me a few newspaper articles about work, business, culture, that he thought I might find interesting. Now, I had immense respect for Peter, and I loved his company, but I hadn't known him for that long, and I wasn't in his home group, and I don't think I'd ever done anything for him in particular. But there he was, thinking of me as he read his newspaper on his daily commute to work, holding my interests close enough to his consciousness to spot an article that he thought might interest me. And then, apart from that, it took him time and effort. He had to pull out the articles and keep them somewhere and remember to bring them to church, and then he had to give up some of his fellowship time after church to pass them on to me. And Peter had a very demanding job. He had a busy family life with two teenage daughters. He had significant responsibilities in our church. He didn't have to do this, but he did. Grace is like that. It doesn't have to, yet it does. Now, Jesus, I believe, modeled grace and love to us. The ultimate example, I believe, is the cross. This is the ultimate example of grace and love. Jesus didn't have to die to pay the price for our sins, but he did. Grace and love do that kind of thing. And this is the ultimate example. But that's not what we're going to focus on this morning. Focus on the cross many, many times. This morning, I want us to look at the life of Jesus and other people's lives to spot the little things where grace and love is ministered. Jesus ministered grace and love in the big things like the cross, atoning for the sins of the whole world. He also, we see, ministered love and grace in the little ways. For instance, Jesus appears to his disciples when they have gone back to fishing after his death. They don't know that he's been raised back to life. And there they are, crushed, defeated, afraid for their own lives. And they think, what should we do? Let's go back to what we know. 3 years of investment. We saw Jesus crucified. Let's just go back to what we know, to familiar territory. We'll go back fishing. And so they go back fishing. And evidently, they weren't that good at fishing, or they just had an off night maybe, because they spend the entire night trying to catch fish, and they catch nothing. And then the story goes when John sees someone on the shore, as they're out to shore, and he says, "It is the Lord." At which point, Peter, I don't know about you, normally when I go in swimming, I normally take stuff off. Peter decides that he's going to put his coat on and then jump in the water. He swims to shore, by which time the boat pretty much overtakes him, but he gets to shore, and Jesus wonderfully, beautifully, powerfully reinstates Peter. Peter having denied Jesus, Jesus gives him the opportunity to be reinstated in a way that resonates with the denial. It's a wonderful scene. It's a very, very powerful scene. But there's one detail of the story that I left out, and it's this. Jesus, knowing that they'd been out all night, cold, and they'd be hungry and tired, he thinks, oh, I'll make them breakfast. I don't know about you. If I had been whipped and crucified and descended to the dead and did whatever it is Jesus did in dead and then raised back to life, I'd probably want to sleep, but not Jesus. He turns up and thinks, oh, I'll tell you what would be a nice little touch for them. I bet they're hungry. Let's make him some grilled fish. A little thing, but it went a long way. Jesus didn't have to make breakfast for them, but he did. Have you ever thought about that? He didn't have to. He did. Grace and love, they don't have to, but they do. Now, it's the little things, as I say, that we're going to focus on today as we think about being ministers of grace and love in our own front lines, the places that God will call us to be in the coming week. Maybe for you, it might look like you taking a moment to say thank you to the caretaker at your kid's school. Maybe it might be for you remembering one of your colleagues' birthdays, giving them a card, making a fuss over them on their birthday. Maybe it's taking a glass back to the bar when you're in a pub and you can see that the bar staff are frazzled. I did that on Friday night, knowing that I was going to say this morning. I thought, oh, I better do it. And I did. I just went back over and I said to the barman, oh, thanks very much. The look on her face was just a little thing. I didn't have to take my glass back, but I did. And it did her good. It did me good. I would have loved to have then led her to the Lord and had a story like Atenas, but she was a bit busy. It could be when you're on the tube, those of you who use the tube regularly, get this, standing back and allowing someone else onto the tube ahead of you, even if it means you have to catch the next train. I know that's a biggie, but I'm just suggesting little things that we can, and big things that we can do. Just to show grace and love. We don't have to. Grace and love don't have to. And yet they do. A few weeks ago, I had reason to be in touch with the suppliers of my new mobile phone. I've always been in the habit of naming my mobile phones. And my first mobile phone, little iPhone 3, his name was Francois. Natalie tends not to appreciate me naming my mobile phones. I don't understand why. The kids find it embarrassing. I don't understand why. My second mobile phone is an iPhone 4. Gunther. This is an iPhone 5S, G, whatever it is. And his name is, I've gone for a Japanese name. Disuki. Why my family find that strange, I have absolutely no idea. You can see the sense, can't you? So I got Daisuke, and Daisuke had a few teething problems, shall we say. I'll just cover his ears so he can't hear. He wasn't working properly, and I was going frantic. I spent a fortune on this blooming phone, and you know when you go through to a help center, and you've got people, and you're like, oh my goodness, you just have to be passed on to the next person, and then the next person, and you think, I've told this story 14 times already, and now I've got to tell it to you, and that was, my frustration was coming across to these strangers who were actually there to help me, but I was, you know, just letting some of my frustration show because I was unhappy with the service that I was getting. And the Lord stopped me when I was on hold for about the umpteenth time. I probably clocked up maybe 5 or 6 hours on the phone, you know, cumulatively over a couple of weeks. And I got to know their hold song really well. It was love me do, love me do. I was like, oh my goodness. I do a version of that song as well for my family, actually, that they don't really appreciate either. Eventually, as I was on hold for what felt like eternity, the Lord spoke to me and said, Colin, the next person you want to speak to, you're just going to speak to, I want you to be gracious and loving to you. I want you to be a minister of grace and love to this stranger. And the Lord told me three things popped into my mind, which I believe from the Lord. First, I want you to clock their name when they say, hi, this is Tasmin. Can I help you with your inquiry? And to remember her name or remember his name. Second, be patient. When you're talking to them, they're there trying to help you. They're having a day too, Colin. And the third thing, use their name at the end. So you thank them, but you thank them using your name.
Okay, Lord, I can do that.
And I did it. And every conversation I had, and there were quite a few that followed. And then a few weeks later, we had an insurance claim, a car insurance claim that went pear-shaped. So once again, I was on the phone for ages and ages dealing with umpteen people. And again, the Lord said to me, clock their name. Be patient, use their name. And it was a simple way, a little way of showing grace and love. It did me a lot of good and certainly didn't do them any harm. Small acts of grace and love to a stranger. This is one of the ways I believe we can be fruitful on our front lines. Now, Jesus once told a parable that I think resonates with this. It's in Matthew 25, and unusually, I'm just going to pull a bit out of context and just read to you part of the chunk. It's Matthew 25, and it's beginning at verse 34. Middle of the story, Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.' 'For I was hungry,' says the king, 'and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' And the righteous, the end times, will turn, and they will say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go and visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me.'" This is the word of the Lord. Brilliant. Four Anglicans in the house. Yeah. Now, I know that this is a parable that is Jesus is teaching on the end times judgment. And I know that Jesus is probably talking about serving other Christians, his brothers and sisters. And yet, embedded in this parable, I believe, is a timeless principle through which God is wanting all of us, whatever context we find, to be ministers of grace and love. You see, we minister love and grace through small acts done unselfconsciously to serve others. I'm going to say that again. We minister grace, we minister love, most often just by small acts done unselfconsciously to serve other people. There's a reason why the public reception counter at your average county court is behind reinforced glass screens and can only be accessed through locked doors. You see, customers usually arrive stressed, often upset, and occasionally become volcanic. In such circumstances, it's pretty easy to start seeing customers as a nuisance, as irritants, as the enemy. Indeed, staffing the public reception counter instilled an entirely understandable measure of fear in pretty much every member of a certain county court reception team. Except that is in Chrissy. Chrissy, all 5'5", 110 pounds, and not even a brown belt in martial arts to her name, Chrissy. One day, a young man called Dave came to the counter asking for help to fill out a form for an emergency court order to prevent somebody from hassling him. As such, it's a pretty important form to get done quickly and to get done right. And it soon became apparent to Chrissy that Dave would really struggle to do this, since every question had to be explained several times to him. A long queue was forming at the counter, possibly a long queue of stressed and possibly quite upset, potentially angry people. And Chrissy realized that significant time would be required to help Dave in a situation that made no allowances for such a lengthy focus on one person. The choice was to tell Dave that he couldn't spend any more time with him, or, Chrissy went to her section manager,
and asked if a colleague would staff her counter while she helped Dave. When the form was complete, Dave expressed concern that he wouldn't be able to then get to the day center in time for his lunch. And could he phone them? But he needed help to use the phone. Now, it is not in the job description of a county court clerk to help customers make phone calls. But Chrissy came out from behind the locked glass partition and walked to Dave to the public phone in the entrance hall. She called the number and she explained the situation. "Yes, of course," said the day center carer. "We'll put some food to one side for him." When Chrissy sauntered back behind the safety glass, when Chrissy walked back behind the safety of the glass walls, her colleagues thought that she was mad to go to so much trouble for one bloke like Dave. A nuisance, really. But, as Chrissy put it, "I saw a person whom God loved. A person who was valuable in my father's eyes. Someone in trouble who needed a little help. And it really didn't seem like such a big deal." And indeed, not to Chrissy, it wasn't a big deal. But it was a big deal to her colleagues. And it was a big deal to Dave. You see, there on our front line, this Christian woman, she didn't have to help this bloke, but she did. Friends, grace and love, they don't have to, but they do. Another frontline situation where I personally often hear the Lord's challenge to be a minister of grace and love is queues. Anyone who knows me well will know that I don't do queues that well. I do like queues, but I just don't like them when they don't go in my favor. And supermarket queues are a classic example. I'm very pleased to say that most of the Brooks household shopping happens online and Natalie does it. But every now and again, I still find myself in a supermarket queue situation. It has been known for me to be in a supermarket and for me to have dispatched each one of my three children to three separate queues and then stood back to see which one of them moves quickest. And I'm like, right, it's going to be Archie. No, it's Rosanna. No, it's Amelia. Quick, come over here, kids. And then, of course, I stand there and the person in front, you know, they have a problem with their card and I just see Archie and Rosanna's queue move forward. And I'm like, oh! And every now and again in that situation, the Lord says, "Colin, how about a bit of grace and love?" And I feel the presence of God and I feel the unction of God's Spirit to say, "Colin, it's all well and good to be a minister of the gospel on a Sunday, but how about being a minister of God's love and grace the rest of the week? In this case, in a queue that hasn't gone your way." Another queue, well, I just have to be honest with you, I really struggle, is on the motorway or on busy roads. I don't know if any of you have been on the 406 recently, heading out anti-clockwise. It's a bit chocker at the moment because of all the roadworks. And I find myself, and Natalie will bear testimony to this, I find myself in the middle lane thinking, right, which lane am I? Okay, there's a white van there and there's a red truck there. As long as I'm ahead of those two, oh, they're getting ahead of me, and so then change to the other lane. And then my lane begins to move. I think, oh, I should have stayed in that one. What do I do now? Do I stay in this lane? And I get really worked up about it. And every now and again, the Lord says, "How about calming down, Colin? How about getting a bit of perspective on this? How about finding a way to be a minister of grace and love? Could it be, Colin? Could it be possible that maybe you could just stop and let a driver go past you in the queue? I mean, how about that for a radical idea? You know, you've got a handle on getting people onto the tube in front of you. How about doing it in your car, Colin?" And when I do that, it does me a lot of good. It's a blessing to other people as well. And it's a little way of being a minister of grace and love. There's a guy called Tony Campolo, speaking of cars, is going to come here, I hope, to be one of our speakers next year. And he's a fantastic speaker, really powerful, encouraging guy. Oh, and by the way, it was mentioned earlier that Tim Hughes is coming next Sunday evening, isn't it? Yeah, so please, he's really... Pete, did I say Pete? Oh, Pete. Oh, well, no, don't bother then. If it was his brother Tim, that'd be great. No, Pete Hughes, amazing, amazing guy. He's one of the preachers that I listen to during the week. I often hear his sermons from KXC. So please come along to that. Anyway, this other guy, Tony Campolo, is a wonderful minister, and he's a lot of fun. And every now and again, he finds himself on a toll road in one of those toll booths where there's actually a person standing in the booth, rather than, you know, just throwing your money. He's an American guy. And every now and again, he'll go through a toll road and he'll say, this payment is for me and this payment is for my friend in the car behind. And then he'll drive off. Now, he has no idea who the person in the car behind is. But he'll drive off and go really, really slow and look in his rearview mirror. He says, it's worth just a few dollars to look in my rearview mirror and see the confusion of the guy trying to explain that perfect stranger has just paid for you. You don't need to pay. Go on through. Every now and again, he'll be just taking off, and the guy in the car behind will drive up to him and wind down his window and honk his horn and say, thank you for paying for me. It's a small thing. It's just a way of being a minister of love and grace. He doesn't have to do that, but he does. You see, grace and love, they don't have to, and yet they do. This kind of grace, this kind of love where you don't have to, and yet you choose to, that Jesus, I believe, is extolling in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You've got a guy and he's on a journey and he sets out and he's robbed and he's beaten and he's left half dead on the road. And then who should walk by but someone who has every reason before God to help him? And he doesn't. He walks on by. And then who should walk by? Another guy who has every reason before God to stop and assist this wounded man. And he doesn't. He thinks of himself and, oh, I don't want to get robbed too. And he goes on by. And then who should come along? A third character in the story. And he has every reason not to help the guy who's on the floor. He's his cultural enemy. But what happens? The guy stops. He helps him at great personal cost. He takes him to an inn and he sets him up for recovery. And he says, well, you know, if this guy needs anything else, give it to him. He says to the innkeeper, and when I come back, I'll pay you. The guy didn't have to do that, but that's the nature of love and grace. They don't have to, and yet they do. The context of that parable is this: someone who'd come to Jesus and said, well, Lord, tell me, who then is my neighbor? And Jesus uses this parable to say, you, mate, have just asked the wrong question. The question is not, who is my neighbor, therefore who do I have to be kind to? The question is, who are you willing to be a neighbor to? And I believe that's one of the things the Lord wants to say to us this morning. Who is it, as we go out to our various front lines, that we can be a neighbor to in a way where we're showing grace and love, that we don't have to, and have to give people extraordinary gifts of power tools, pay for people in the car behind us, be patient in queues, make people breakfast. We don't have to do that. But I believe God wants us to. He wants us to echo and resonate the grace that we see in Jesus and we see extolled in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, that we may be ministers of the good news on the various front lines in which God has placed us. This week, to whom are you willing to be a neighbor for Jesus? Your various front lines. I'm going to pray in a moment. Before we do, just one final comment. Because it could be this week, for some of us, as we head out back to our front lines, that the grace and love Father God is wanting us to give to others is for us to forgive someone. Who at home? Who at your work, who in your social context has recently upset you? Has your boss reneged on a promise? Has your brother betrayed a confidence? Has your flatmate been pinching your anchor spreadable from the fridge? Has someone upset and hurt you? My guess is that in as much as I think we all live in the real world, my guess is that probably most of us have someone who we can instantly think of and think, oh, they upset me. And it could be that the way in which God wants you to be a minister of grace and love, fruitful on that particular front line, is to forgive them. Or if it was really bad what they've done, I mean, if it's actually something very wounding that they've done, to begin the journey of forgiveness with them. You don't have to. Of course you don't have to forgive people. Grace and love don't have to. But they do. Two more stories. One of David's front, not this David, another David. One of David's front lines was his office. And for some time, he'd been disappointed by the lack of real opportunities to talk about Jesus directly with his colleagues. So he prayed. Then one morning, one of his colleagues, James, failed to turn up to work. No one thought much about it. Probably just a spectacular weekend, a few of them said. But when he didn't turn up the following day, David decided, little thing, he decided to find out his number and call him, even though he wasn't a particular friend or close colleague of James's. "You okay?" he said. "Oh, no, no, I'm feeling terrible. I haven't been able to get out of bed for 3 days. "Oh, is anyone looking after you?" "No, no, no, no. I live alone. My family are miles away." "Right. Have you got the right medicine?" "I haven't even got any food." Anyway, to cut a long story short, David decided to go round to see James that evening. He got him into the shower, possibly a bit awkward, got him into the shower. He changed his bed linen. He took him to the doctor. He got the medicine he needed. He bought him food. He went to see him then every evening that week. And during that week, James never asked David a single question about his faith or why he was doing it all for him. And David felt a bit miffed. However, within a week of James' return to work, David found himself inundated with opportunities to talk about the gospel. You see, James had told everyone what David had done. And he found himself accosted in the lifts, in the corridors, in the cafeteria. His colleagues simply couldn't understand why he had done it. He didn't have to do it. Grace and love don't have to. But he did. Good for him. Last story. When her husband's team at work were going through a really tough patch, so tough that many of them were hardly getting back home at all, Rachel and her daughter decided to bake a big batch of her exceedingly brilliant brownies for them. And she sent them to the office in the post. And they had a huge impact there, like a Red Cross parcel arriving to a prisoner of war. We are ministers of grace and love in the big things. We know we are. But we are also ministers of grace and love, potentially, in the little things too. We see it in Jesus. And I believe, as God calls us to our various front lines, the Lord is wanting to anoint us with his Spirit and enable us to share his grace and his love with those who desperately need to see it in us. You don't have to. Grace and love don't have to. And yet they do. Friends, for the sake of God's glory, we're going to pray now for the Holy Spirit to anoint us, to fill us, to send us out to our various front lines to be ministers of his grace and his love. If you're able, I'd like to stand with me, invite you to stand with me, and we're going to pray.